will my Father honor. And all the people said, Amen. Now, if you would, turn over to our text in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 3. I need to kind of give an apology on this one. I was going to preach this sermon last week for the Lord's Supper and apply some of the concepts for the Lord's Supper. So as I apply those concepts for the Lord's Supper, we're not having the Lord's Supper today, but just keep in mind by remembering back to it and forward to the next month, and I hope the application will still be as effective and helpful for you as I had intended for it to be last week. Since we know the story of Zechariah 7, though it's been 2 weeks, but you're good students, and I'm sure you read ahead. Since we know the story of Zechariah 7, I'm going to read a single verse and then catch us up with that. In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse number 3, we read, "And to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years?" Father, as we approach this particular portion of Scripture, I pray that we would not come to this with a judging heart toward any one of our neighbors, but that we would carefully examine ourselves this morning to ensure that not only are we in the faith, but Lord, that we would be obedient to Thy Word as it is clearly revealed to us. For those things that we're unsure of, Lord, that we would be careful not to disregard them just because we don't understand them, but to be careful to apply them in the best way we can through obedience in the Scriptures we do know. I pray that You would bless the preaching of Thy Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm thankful for each of you being able to be here today. The title of my sermon is Formalism versus Faithfulness this morning. In our text, we know what these men had done. They came to the priests and the prophets, and they wondered if they should continue having the fast that they had set for themselves. Notice how I said that, the fast that they had set for themselves. They had invented these fasts themselves. Nothing wrong with calling a fast. I don't have any problem with a pastor getting up and saying, hey, this week we're going to fast over this particular matter or this particular sin to see God work and move in our lives. I don't have any problem with that. In fact, it's been done all through history and with much success and help to the saints of God. So they had made these fasts unto themselves as... there was only one fast that was actually prescribed by the law. All other fasts would have been invented by men. But this fast had become such a ritual to them. It had such formalism to them that this fast that they were keeping has now become a law unto themselves. Now they didn't know if they should stop the fast. Would it be a sin to stop the fast since we so carefully kept them all these years in captivity? Would God approve of our stopping the fast? Again, did God instruct them in the first place to do it? Well, the answer is not precisely. God did not say, now in the fifth month, I want you to have this particular fast at this time while you're in captivity. It didn't happen. But they did this because they were sorrowful for their captivity, they said. They said they were having it because they wept and they mourned in their captivity. But now, the sermon I preached to you 2 weeks ago, we found out that that really wasn't what was in their heart. They weren't doing it because they were really sorry for their sins. They were actually just sorry for the state they were in. They were sorry for the shape they were in. I visited somebody who was in a hospital one time. They were very sick. They were involved in a terrible accident. And the lady was telling me, she's laying there in a hospital bed, and she was telling me, she said, I'm such a fool, the things that got me here, you know, it's awful. I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm done with that type of lifestyle. I'm so sorry. It has caused me so much trouble. It's caused my family so much trouble. And she wept over it. She was sorrowful for it. And I thought, wow, this woman is showing true repentance. That wasn't what was happening here with these men. These men wept and they were sorrowful in captivity because they were suffering in captivity. Lord, I just want you to stop the pain. The stuff that got me here, that's another issue. But I'm just sorry that I'm here. And we see that revealed through the rest of that chapter. And we talked about that indeed. Well, now they have been doing this and they're like, oh, I wonder if we should stop it. Well, I don't know. Would it be right if we quit? Should we stop? I don't know if we should. We've been doing it so long. There are actions within the church many times that take on a formalistic shape after we perform them just a few times. They become tradition, a form that many times loses its purpose and simply becomes a ritual. Ushers taking up the offering with plates, invitations sung at the conclusion of a preaching service, singing three songs before the preaching, a piano played in the services, a choir lined up behind me, special music. You know why we call it special, right? It was because it wasn't prescribed in the Word of God. So we called it special. We called it separate. All these things happen and we begin to do them. And because we've set up certain things in the church that are not clearly commanded, we have invented our own fasts, our own rituals, and now, if we decided to stop one of them, we start asking questions. Well, is this biblical? Should we not take up the offering? Will God be displeased? I've attended churches when they're taking up an offering in the church, and I've heard the preacher say, now we've come to the time of worship in giving our offering. And Miss Lulabelle's going to come up here and sing a song and do a dance for you, and we're going to give our offering. And she comes up, she performs and does a jig for the offering, and the offering's done. And if you send to that church, so is it prescribed that we should be walking in the aisle and handing out plates and passing all this in Scripture, that this is the way we ought to be doing this? Would you show me where? They would be like, well, no. But we can add things in as we feel like they're necessary. Well, if you're going to take that same logic, then you must be also willing to be able to remove those things if you feel like they're not necessary. Without coming to the conclusion that these men done, we need to go talk with the priests and prophets. Should we stop fasting? I don't know. We started it on our own. Of course, we don't remember starting it on our own. It started years and years ago. The invitation system where folks are invited to the front of the church to profess Christ. When I stopped it here at Emmanuel, I had good many folks that I love and folks that are dear to me that came to me and said, how can people be saved if we don't have that part of the service? They didn't consider that nearly 2,000 years of church history, God was saving men and women and boys and girls apart from such a system. Strange that it could even happen. The offering was moved out of the worship service, and Mike Dodd came to me and he said, I had somebody ask me if we're not concerned this is going to cause a drop in our offerings and we won't be able to meet our bills. You see, rituals take on a form of life all their own. And they have to then take on their own set of rules. The rituals are not found in Scripture. The rules to operate those rituals are not found in Scripture. The steps of organizing that particular ritual are not found in Scripture. And with no direction from Scripture, we become fearful to not perform them because they become a law unto themselves. We've always done it that way. Now, I'll tell you this. Some rituals are good. Some rituals are good. Some formalism is good. Some traditions are good. Paul even said in one of his epistles that you are to continue doing the traditions. But if you lose the heart behind the tradition or the ritual, the purposes, then you have created an empty shell that is full of dead men's bones. They have no use for us today, if that's the case. Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, we are told we ought to be doing this for the glory of God, and not for the purpose of self-satisfaction or for ritual. If you do them for the ritual's sake, and not for the glory of God, then they become empty, they become vain. These men had been performing the fifth month fast for so long, they couldn't imagine a world without them. Their moms did it. Their grandmothers did it. And so they're doing it. I mean, that's the way it was. They were in captivity 7 years. Maybe this guy was 20 years old and he remembers his mom saying, "Now, this is the fifth month, we're going to fast." He remembers his grandmother coming over before she passed away and saying, "Don't forget, the fifth month fast is upon us. We need to get everything lined up for it." Formalism does have its place. It does have purpose. When we follow a prescribed form of anything, we are engaged in a type, if you will let me use that word, of formalism. We just don't want to lose the heart or the purpose of the matter in the form. Go over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 with me just for a moment. Paul admonishes us to do everything decently and in order in this particular passage of Scripture. He's saying with a prescribed form that leads to peace in the assembly and not confusion. There is a way that things should be done. Now, in the context, 1 Corinthians 14, he is dealing with spiritual gifts in the church. That while they are from God, it does not give us the liberty to use them however we like. There is an order. There was a decency in which all the gifts of the Lord that He has given us must be used within the church. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 30, he says that if one is speaking, if somebody is talking in the church, then everybody else needs to be silent. Let me turn over there to it so I can actually read those texts to you. 1 Corinthians 14, so I'm telling you the right thing here. And verse number 30, he says, "If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace." So he says, if you've got something from the Lord that has been revealed to you, then everybody doesn't need to be speaking out of turn. There needs to be some decency. Let one speak, let one hold their peace. Then in verse 31, he makes this statement, For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now the argument may be, well, we all got this information from God at the same time. So why can't we all just say it? Because prophesying should be to the purpose of comforting all. And if you can't hear it, you can't be comforted by it. If everyone spoke at once, then everyone can't hear the encouraging words. He goes on in verse number 32. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. That is, if somebody starts acting like they are out of control in the church service, and then they want to blame the Spirit as taking control of them and making them do something involuntarily like speaking in tongues, they're not being truthful. For the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets themselves, not the other way around. You're not going to be taken control of and start running up and down an aisle and somebody says, "Hey, you need to calm down." I can't stop. The Spirit's got my feet and I'm just running. Well, Paul says that's not true. You're not speaking the truth, because it is not that the prophets are subject to the spirits, but the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I remember I was little and was sitting in service and preacher was preaching, and a woman near the front row stood up and she screamed and she started babbling in a foreign language. It sounded like, she was saying stuff and everything like that. And the preacher, now I'm going to do something here, so don't jump when I do this. So if you're asleep right now, you're about to get it. But he goes like that. And when he did it, she went, "Oh." And he said, "Cut that out, woman. I'm trying to preach. People can't hear me with you doing that." She goes, "It's the Spirit. It's got me." And she started again. And he did it again. And she stopped. And he said, "Woman, if the Spirit had you, there's no man on earth could stop you. Now sit down and hush." And I was like, man, I thought, I'm so never going back to church again. I'm through with church. This is terrifying. You know, I needed to go to the bathroom, but I was not about to go to the bathroom. I was going to stay right in my seat. Hey, maybe I ought to try that. Keep some of y'all in your seat. But It startled me, and I didn't understand the concept of what was going on there, but now I do. Now I see what was going on. I might not have handled it exactly that way. I would have just had somebody maybe put her in a neck choke or something. But it's obvious that Paul says there's order, and even God is behind the order and expects there to be a governing of our spirits within the worship service. That we control ourselves, that we don't allow ourselves to be under the power of something to make us not act orderly. You need to act orderly. You can't say, well, I just can't help it. I've got to interrupt this person because the Spirit's got a hold of me. I've got to talk over this person. Pastor, I've got something more important to say from the Lord than the message that you've spent all week preparing and getting ready for. So you need to hush and sit down, Pastor. I've got something I've got to say. He says, that's not how it works. It's not how it works at all. Verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints. No church is exempt from this. Every church is to fall under that same rule. He's not the author of confusion, but is the author of peace. What a comfort. And in keeping that order, in verse 34, he goes on, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Well, that verse doesn't fit our modern time, Brother Michael. We're going to have to adjust that one. Definitely. Really. So the Word of God is changed by our varying culture and our diversity. No, it is exactly the same. It was happening that women were standing up and beginning to speak in church, beginning to prophesy and say things and comment on things. And Paul said, this is not the order of the Lord. This is not how God has so designed the order within a church. Let the women be silent. They're commanded to be under obedience as the law teaches, undoubtedly referring to Genesis 3:16, where her desire will be to her husband and he shall rule over her. And yes, Genesis is part of the law. The Pentateuch, the first five books, are considered the law of God. But he concludes this chapter with verse 40, and this is where I was heading all along, where he says in verse number 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. So there is a form. It is a decent form. It is an orderly form. One that a person could follow with some ease and without complication. Thus, we don't want such a complicated service that one cannot follow it. Nor should there be things done in a service in a way that would cause someone to unnecessarily be confused. I've had people catch visitors before and say, hey, you know, we do things a little bit different here. Just wanted you to kind of know the order of our services. So when you came in, you wouldn't be confused as to what we're trying to do here. Oh, okay, thank you, thank you. And I've gone into churches before and you know, and the preacher goes, all right, you all know what we do now. And I was like, I don't. I'm visiting, you know, and everybody turns around and starts shaking hands with one another. I take my wallet out. I didn't know what they were wanting to do. It scared me. And then, okay, then they all sit down. He goes, all right, now we know what's next. No, I don't know what's next. I'm sorry. So, decently in order, something that everybody is used to. Their church was very used to it. But it almost sounds like it's universal for all the churches. That they would be conformed in a very similar pattern of worship. Now, wouldn't you think if all the churches got their marching orders from the same book, they would be quite similar? So if we all had the same set of instructions that we were drawing from, we would pretty much have a foundation of consistently in form and in order. Because he does make the statements that it is in all churches of the saints that God's not the author of confusion. Now, I don't think that means that every church is supposed to sing three songs and every church is supposed to preach at this particular hour and we're all supposed to. I don't think that is what is meant there in any way. But whatever is happening within that local assembly ought to at least be understood by the congregants that are there and would not be done in a way that would cause confusion or distract or be disobedient to the Word of God. When this happens, when we've taken some form, though, and now we've taken it to the ritualistic point, and it is no longer decent and orderly, but it is formalistic for the sake of formalism. When a parent asks a child why something happens in the church, don't say that's just because that's the way we do it. You need to be willing to say the Scriptures say this, or the Scriptures forbid this. And don't be embarrassed about it. If we did everything perfectly in our worship service, well, wouldn't we all be happy? But we don't. We err in a lot of areas, and I'm aware of that. And we try to work on these, and we try to fix these things as we move along in our Christian growth. Somebody told a joke one time, and I thought, it fits this absolutely perfect. I'm not telling it for the funny's sake, but the preacher took his watch off, and the child said, "Why did he take his watch off?" And his mother said, "That means nothing." And because he ain't going to check it, he's just going to keep preaching right on past it. And everything that happens up here, there needs to be a form and a decency and order about it that doesn't confuse you. Maybe you don't know why I keep looking at my phone when I'm up here. Because my wife and I text during the service. And I'm like, "Hey, babe, love you too." You don't believe that, I hope. It's because I'm looking at my clock. The clock up here has been wrong for a while, and I don't know how to set it. So I use this to keep an eye on the time. Little something. But it probably has distracted some of you when I've gone. And you're like, "Man, Pastor, like hurrying up to get out of here, man. How much longer have I got to preach?" But the truth is, there's a reason behind the things that we do. Now, these fasts here in the book of Zechariah, they were invented. They had become just that. They had become a form with no heart to them whatsoever. We had the Lord's Supper last week. We have it every month, same Sunday. We're told by Paul that Jesus said, "As oft as ye drink it," meaning when you do this, whenever the time happens to be, you don't do it for ritualism, but you do it for the sole purpose of remembering Jesus' work. You remember Him. Here's the text, 1 Corinthians 11:25. We're familiar. You heard it last week. "After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye.'" Now, he is prescribing some ritualism. He's describing tradition. He's describing something that you will traditionally do. "As oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me." You'll do this to remember me. So we guard the supper, we guard baptism against becoming formalism by not saying we do it just because we do it. And sometimes Pastor Josh and I will swap out the way that we're handling it. Sometimes he will introduce the bread and sometimes I will introduce the wine. We even try not to be rigid in that on purpose. We want to practice this in the service of God the way that it was taught in the Gospels. So we look to the Scripture and we do our best. Do as we believe we're commanded, because good men differ on the application of the Scriptures. It tells us that there are some details that probably are not clearly spelled out in the Bible. Do we set the elements on the table in front of the church? Do we drink from a single cup? Do we cover the elements with white linen and lift them off before we serve? Do we serve the bread in one clump and break it off and administer it to one another? Do we pour the wine directly from a bottle into a glass? Should we be sitting all reclined when we eat? For such was the custom of the day. All of these things are questions that have come to me. I had somebody actually come to me once and tell me that the wine was not red enough. Now, it had to do specifically with the grapes that had come off that year and the color that the grapes had taken. The grapes did not have a deep hue to them that year. All the color in the wine comes from the skin. That's the only place you get the color of the wine. It's from the skin. That's where the yeast comes from. It's from the skin and maybe a leaf that was thrown in inadvertently. And the stems that were crushed, that's where that comes from. And I said, well, I don't have control over the color. Well, it's not red enough to be blood. So it's a poor representation of the blood of Christ. Okay, well, I'm not going to sit there and fight with this individual over this, but there wasn't anything I could do. That was the color of the grapes that year and the way that they came out. All of these things are not found by direct revelation from God, special revelation in His Word, but we're still cautious. We're still very cautious. This is not Daniel's supper. It's not Josh's supper. It's the Lord's supper, which was clearly an ordinance that was left to the church to perform until Jesus returns. The same with baptism. So we want to be extremely careful when we do these things. So let me give you then some applications, some basic responses to these reasons. Number one, our worship to God is vain. It's empty. It's no good if we base that doctrine solely on human doctrines. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 7, we read, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and dishonoreth me with their lips, their heart, and honoreth me, excuse me, but their heart is far from me." So they're drawing nigh to him with their mouth, they're honoring him with their lips, they're doing all these things outwardly that look right. They're showing up to the temple. They're singing the songs and they're saying the words they ought to say, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they're teaching for lawful doctrines from God the commandments of men. They're saying that what men has commanded has now become lawful unto us as though it is a doctrine from God. It's exactly what these poor fellows did in Zechariah chapter number 7. They're like, hey, do we need to keep doing this? We're wondering, you know, we've been doing this all along. And of course, the prophet tells them, you've been doing it for the wrong reasons this entire time. So for the 70 years that you've been in captivity and you've been doing the fast, you haven't been doing them with the right heart in the first place. And that's the thing that it terrifies me as a pastor that we would continue on anything in this church, doing anything in a particular prescribed way, only to find out that God has not so commanded it. And it causes great contrition in the heart of this preacher, because I'm going to stand before God and He's going to say, hey, you didn't do it right. And guess what? You led a congregation wrongly. You made something that could have just been a course of order into something that now is a commandment from God, and I never commanded it. Or you removed something that was clearly and explicitly commanded by me, and by your own doctrine, it became a law that you should not have that in your worship. Number two, we want to make sure anything relating to the gospel in the church is carefully considered and performed rightly, lest we be accursed. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is applying to me and Pastor Josh. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Wow. It's interesting. He writes to this church of believers and he tells them that you were doing right, but now you're believing something false. You were doing right. You were believing right. And now you've moved to something else. I'm shocked. He says, which is not another. It's not another gospel. It's not another way to God. It's not another proper response to God. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him, let that preacher, let that individual that taught you that be accursed. You see the concern for the pastor to make sure he's doing these things right now? You see the weight upon his own shoulder? He said, if us or anybody else, even an angel from heaven, then he should be accursed. In case you didn't get that, In case that didn't ring true to you, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Pretty clear statement there, made twice. And so, things we preach, things we practice, all of these things are important to us as they relate to the gospel. Making sure, I want to make sure that as these things relate to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am doing these things right, or I should be accursed if I'm going to do them wrong. Number three, one of the marks of someone who is in Christ, and we've heard this from Pastor Josh, is his continuing to abide in the doctrines of Christ Himself. Now, this is not a doctrine of perfection being taught here, to be sure, but it's a doctrine that shows that we belong to another. We belong to someone else. It's in 2 John. The pastor has been in 1 John. It's in 2 John chapter 1 and verse number 8 where we read this. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we may receive a full reward. So here the writer, John, is calling to him and saying, look, you need to pay attention to yourselves. You need to check yourselves closely. That there's some things that we have worked very hard, that we have wrought them. We have worked them into your life. We have worked them into your understanding, your mind, your practice. We have wrought these things, and we don't want you to lose them. We want you to look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. We have worked. The word wrought there means to work out. You've heard of wrought iron. It's iron that is heated and then worked until it can be used and shaped into various things. But that we receive a full reward. There's a concern. The goal is a full reward. Do I think I'm going to get to heaven and there won't be a full reward for me? I'm concerned that there might be something amiss because I don't have full understanding. And so I'm checking myself. I'm studying. I'm working diligently to make sure that I receive a full reward. I would like a full reward when I get there. Do you imagine if you worked this week and all week long and you got time for the paycheck and he hands you a $10 bill and you said, what's this? And they said, well, we're paying you for the work that you wrought this week. And you're like, hold on a second. I clocked in at 8 o'clock every morning. I clocked out every afternoon at 5. And I worked a full day and I was here all day long. I took my breaks when I was supposed to, took my lunch, and you're giving me $10. Yeah, but we watched you all week and we decided we were going to reward you for the actual time you were being productive here. You go, oh, yeah, I was probably productive about an hour this week. You're right. And you take your $10 and you go your way. It's the last thing we want happening to us when we stand before the Lord. Because we've got this mindset that if I show up, like these guys were doing here in our text in Zechariah, well, you know, we're doing the thing we ought to be doing. And the prophet says, no, you're not. You're not doing the things that you should be doing because you weren't doing them unto the Lord. He says, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even those 7 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And the answer is no, you didn't. You were doing them for you. You were doing them because you were sorrowful over your pathetic state. Didn't have anything to do with my honor and my glory. You were doing it because your mama told you to do it. You were doing it because your grandma told you to do it. That's why you were doing those things. You weren't doing it as unto the Lord. The next verse, 2 John 1, 9 says, for whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So it's not about perfection as much as it is about abiding, remaining in, through repentance when we sin and fail, and restoration toward that doctrine or with a brother or sister. In fact, the verse says in verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, if somebody tells you that this is not important, if they bring you something opposite of this, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So he says, somebody comes to you and tells you, man, he's making a big deal over that. That is not that big of a deal. You don't need to worry. Don't let that man come sit at your dinner table. In fact, don't even say, may the Lord bless you on your journey. Don't even bless him in that way. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Wow, it's kind of strong. Well, since the Bible is complete and it is a perfect guide for all that is necessary, according to Peter, for life and godliness. That's what it tells us. It's perfect for life and godliness. It answers all of those questions. How to live our life. How to be godly. We want to be as faithful to it as we can. And that will mean, from time to time, we learn something from the Bible that aids us in our sanctification. We learn something that becomes a little bit uncomfortable for us, but we say, while this doesn't sit with what I've always done, or I've always heard, or I've always practiced, I have to be honest and ask the question, what does the Bible say on this matter? And am I conformed to it in the way that I should be? But be careful about violating a very clear command in Scripture. This is one of the things I think that we do without much remorse or sorrow. Something that is clear in the Bible, we'll violate it. But then if there's something that is not so clear in the Bible, something we're just not exactly sure of, maybe that's what that means, and I'm not really sure that that's what it means, we'll violate a clear command to obey the unclear command. Maybe we'll come proud in the fact that we're now obeying something that we just discovered in Scripture. Maybe we get haughty over it. Yep. We found this in the Bible and we do it, and nobody else does. We're the godliest church in town. We serve wine in our communion. I pity my cousin who goes to that church where they serve grape juice. They're all going to hell. Hold on a second. Where were you going when you were drinking grape juice? Were you going to hell? I don't believe you were. But as the Bible becomes more clear to us and we begin to grow in grace and understanding, think about your child when they understand something more. They begin to understand deeper concepts. Do they become more your child? Were they less your child before they had that concept? I think about something that happened this morning in Pastor Josh's household. Anna was losing her voice. And I told Josh, jokingly, I was like, I said, it'll be quiet around there today. And he goes, no, I said Anna's losing her voice. I didn't say Titus was losing his voice. That's the talker in their household. But she couldn't talk, and she was whispering, I can't talk now. So Titus goes over and flips the light on and goes, now, Mama, you can talk. That's like me when I'm driving down the road and I'm looking at something, trying to figure out what I'm looking at. I turn the radio down. No, why did I do that? That didn't help me see. But what it did help me do is to let my brain think better. And Titus, you know, he was trying to relate. How do we better communicate things? We need to shed the light on it. Maybe that's what he was thinking, you know, in his little way. But he's not less their child because he thought turning the light on would help mamas talk better. And he won't be more their child later when he goes, can you believe I did that as a kid? How silly. And so as we're coming to greater understanding of the commands of Scripture and obedience to the Scripture, rather than it becoming a point of, we figured this out. We're better. We know. My cousin goes to that church over there. They don't even have a Lord's Supper, but once a year, and they do it on the Passover. Can you believe that? Jesus is our Passover. Calm yourself down, you proud and obnoxious Christian. What has happened to us in that aspect? You know what ought to happen when you discover something new? You ought to be humbled. You ought to be broken over it. Well, thank you, God, that you brought this to my attention, that I can now better serve you. Now I'm going to pray more for my brothers and sisters in Christ because I believe this is a true concept in Scripture, and I'm going to pour myself out because there was a time I didn't believe this. And now I do. And I want to make sure that I'm as gracious to my brothers and sisters in Christ as others were to me in coming to this truth. If you know something to be true by an obvious command, don't nullify that command by taking something obscure and making it a law unto yourself. Obedience is not as difficult for the child of God as we make it out to be. It's the dying to the flesh, the crucifying of the old man, that really becomes the challenge. Knowledge puffs up. We know that. Knowledge can make us very proud of ourselves. When in humility, we discover as we learn things that we are not what we ought to have been. And that ought to crush us. That ought to bring our hearts low and willing to submit more to the Word of God. God, if I didn't see this for all these years, how much more is there? How much further must I go in this walk of sanctification? Lead me, my gentle, dear, and loving Savior. Lead me to more knowledge of yourself. These men in our text in Zechariah loved their traditions. They made more of them than they were ever meant to be, and they made less of them than should have been. They became enslaved to the actions, but not enslaved to the purposes. When we have the Lord's Supper, there are people who are less likely to be here for the Lord's Supper because, I don't know if I need to be there for that. I don't know if I want to go to the Lord's Supper. I don't know. I haven't got everything right between me and the Lord. I haven't got everything right between me and my neighbor. So it's more important for you then to remain in disobedience than it is to rectify the things that you yourself know ought to be cared for. Let us be careful as we approach any ordinance of the church, anything within the church, particularly the table or baptism, to ensure first that our hearts are right with God. We've confessed our sins. Now we want to labor to honor Him from our hearts first, and then with our lips and with our life, so that we're not like the ones that Jesus called out. You do honor me with your lips. You do come forward to me. You honor me with your presence. But your heart is so far from me. Each month, when we have the Lord's Supper, let it be with humility. Let it be with wonder at the great blessings wherewith we are blessed to be in Christ. We who are sinners, we were loved by God. As He set His particular love upon His elect, He called us unto the Father. Thanks be to God for the blessings of repentance and faith that was given to us, so that we might be worthy partakers of all that the Father has for us. May God be glorified as we obey Him in our present weakness to perform all that the Lord has commanded us, all that He has given to the church. Let us be faithful. Let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for this story of these men. Lord, they are certainly people like us. As many times, Lord, I have found myself proud and even haughty and scoffing at someone who didn't perform or act in the way that I had recently come to the knowledge of how I should conduct myself or what I should believe. Father, I pray that this group of believers would be so humble and thankful as You reveal things to them as they grow in grace and knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that it makes them more like Jesus and less like their old selves. Help us to be faithful in this. In Jesus' name, amen.